All right, notice with me as we come to Psalms 119, reading the first two verses to begin our message this morning. I want to preach a message this morning titled, Seekers of God. And this evening we'll be in 1 Timothy 1, 6 to 11, looking at the design of the law. But notice here, as we come to this passage, I want to read verse 1 and 2. He says here, and we believe that this is David that had written this psalm. He says here, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Verse 2, blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for this day, this beautiful day you've given us. We thank you for the privilege that, Lord, that we can come and worship together in thy house with thy people. And Father, we pray, ask that this morning your blessings, your anointing upon the reading of Holy Scriptures. And again, as we always do, Lord, we ask that you speak to our hearts, Lord. And Lord, just help us as we come and consider this subject here this morning. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. I'm going to spend some time this morning speaking about sinners seeking God as well as saints seeking God. I've had this conversation with many, a few in the church and some outside the church, for the last 3 or 4 months, and every time it starts getting away from my mind, somebody else brings it up, and it's a good subject. I've had some good conversations. But I felt led that I need to preach on this here today. Notice with me as we come back, and I'm mainly focusing in on verse 2, but we'll read verse 1 and 2. And keep in mind, most believe that David is the author of this psalm. There's 150 psalms, and it's estimated that 73 of the psalms are written by David. As a matter of fact, in 2 Samuel 23, the first five verses, he's referred to as the sweet psalmist. And we'll talk a little bit about David in just a moment, because I want to take certain individuals from the Old and New Testament that were seekers of God, and David was one of those. The theme of this chapter is the Word of God. I mean, in every verse except maybe verse 122, and there's 176 verses, every verse refers to the Word of God, the Scripture. Now, there's different names that are used. You have the word law, testimonies, precepts, commandments, statutes, judgments, promises, but every verse except for maybe one is referring to the Word of God. Notice in verse 2 and 1 and 2 again, he said, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. There's one of those terms. Another term is given to us in verse 2. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies. The testimonies here is referring to the Holy Scripture. And he said, and that seek him with the whole heart. And again, as we would work, or if we were to go through this psalm and read the whole thing, for instance, like in verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. Notice in verse 24, thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Again, in every verse he's referring to the Word of God. Back in 2005, when we was preaching through the book of Psalms, we actually spent 22 weeks in this chapter. The reason we did that is because there's 22 sections or paragraphs. Matter of fact, the way one writer put it, he said the psalm is alphabetical in that it has 22 sections or paragraphs, with each stanza consisting of 8 verses, and each stanza commences with one of the Hebrew alphabet. So we spent 22 weeks in this chapter about 18 years ago. But notice here, as we come back to these two verses, and keep in mind this is the longest psalm and it's the longest chapter in the Bible. Again, 176 verses. And it's located in the center or the heart of the Bible. And it's devoted to the praise of God's Holy Scripture, which is ultimately a praise to God. Now notice as we read these two verses again, and you remember we did the series on the attributes of God. We'd done them years ago, then we tied two together as we were coming into the latter part of last year and the early part of this year. Well, we find it's from the Scripture that we know God. It's from the Scripture that we learn who God is. It's from the Scriptures that we know something about His character and how that He interacts with us as believers. And so our meditation of God is to come from His Word, not the vain imagination of man. Now look at this carefully as we come back here. He said in verse 1 and 2, He said, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way," He said, "who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart." I want to use verse 2 as a springboard for our message this morning. And He's talking about those that they're blessed, they're happy, that keep His testimonies and also seek Him with the whole heart. Now let me say just a few things about David, and we'll come back and read this and read a few other Psalms as well. But David was a man after God's own heart in Acts 13, verse 22. And he was a seeker of God throughout his entire life. We find that as we look into the Scriptures that he was called, he's referred to as a shepherd, soldier, prophet, a king, a musician, a poet, a writer, and most of all, he's referred to as the sweet psalmist. He was a seeker of God. He started his life serving God as a youth in his teenage years, and he died at 70 serving the Lord. And David was the second of the kings of Israel. He was the second, and he was the greatest of the kings of Israel, and he reigned for 40 years. As we read through the Scriptures, we find in 2 Samuel 7, the Davidic covenant that God made with David, that through his seed the Messiah would come. And what is interesting is when we get into the New Testament, and we've preached on all of these subjects in the past, but we find the key of David that's mentioned in Revelation 3, which has the ideal of a key entrance into the kingdom of God. We also find the throne of David in Luke chapter 1 that the Messiah would sit upon forever. We find the sure mercies of David in Acts 13, in other words, God's mercy to His people. And then we find in Acts 15 the tabernacle of David, which is the church that is made up of Jew and Gentile. So God loved David and David loved God. David was the one that brought the ark back from the Philistines that had carried it away. And David was the one that planned out, laid down the guidelines for the temple and gathered the material to build it. It was his son Solomon that actually built it. David was also a man that was willing to repent of his sins and his shortcomings. Saul was not like that, King Saul. He was not that away. But David, anytime David failed and sinned, and we do see some failures in his life, he was quick to repent of that and get it right with God, and that's one of the reasons we have many of these great Psalms. He was a follower and worshiper of God, and Christ is called the Son of David and also called David's Lord here in the book of Psalms in chapter 10 and verse 1 and then many times in the New Testament. Now notice in verse 2 again, he said, "Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart." Notice this, that is to follow Him hard after Him with an undivided heart. A whole heart, not half-hearted. but a whole heart. In other words, to search. The word here, seek, means to search, to hunt for. It's not a casual looking at something. It's to go hard after it, to diligently seek the face of God, is what this passage is saying. We know that in James chapter 1 and verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, and we could include the women in this. A double-minded woman is unstable in all of her ways. Now, he says, blessed are they that keep his testimonies, that is his word, and that seek him with the whole heart. Notice as we turn to Psalms chapter 63, and notice here. I want to read in Psalm 63. This is a psalm of David. And we'll read in chapter 42 in just a moment. I'm not sure. I don't think David may have written that psalm. But anyway, notice in Psalm 63. Now, we're talking about seeking the Lord. Seeking the Lord. Why would a Christian want to seek the Lord? Why would a lost person want to seek the Lord? Well, a sinner should seek the Lord that he might have eternal life, or that she might have eternal life. And we do find this. We find those that sought after God. And we also find that the saints throughout this Bible, they were saints that sold themselves out to seek after God. Moses was one of them. We find that in Exodus 33 that Moses, in verse 18, now think about it. Moses was a man of God. He loved God. He was a saint of God. And still yet, even though he knew God, yet he said unto God, show me thine glory. I mean, he knew him as Savior, and still yet he said, I want more. And that's what every Christian should say, I want more than just being saved. And Moses said, I want to see your glory. And as you read in chapter 34, we find that Moses, after he saw the glory of God, he had to put a veil over his face when he went and talked to the people because of that glory shining forth. Every time when he met with God, he had to put a veil over his face in order to be able to talk to them because the glory of God was shining through Moses. And I believe that the more that we have contact with our God and our Savior, that people will see the glory of God in us as well. Now, notice here in Psalm 63, and I'm just going to read the first 8 verses. I want to kind of keep moving this morning. I don't want to get too fast or too slow. I want you to write these down and go home and spend some time with them this week. But notice here the cry of David while he's in the wilderness of Judea. And we begin in verse 1, and he said, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. Now, we're interested in seekers of God this morning. Seekers of God. And he says, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in the dry and thirsty land where no water is. Notice here, he said, to see thy power, in verse 2, and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. He said in verse 3, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. Notice verse 6. When I remember thee upon my bed, it's a good time to think about the Lord. And he said, and meditate on thee in the night watches. He said, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. Verse 8, my soul, now here it is, followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me. David had many enemies, had a great responsibility in his life, especially when he became a king. He became from a shepherd boy to being a king. But he says in verse 8, my soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me. And again, that's what it means to seek God. We follow hard after him. We want him more than we want anything else in this life. Turn to Psalms chapter 42. in Psalms chapter 42. Now, some other passages I'm not going to turn to and read in Psalms 9:10. Again, we see the importance of seeking God's face, and He promises He will not forsake us. In Psalms 24, verses 4 through 6, again, seeking the face of God. Psalms 27 and verse 8, Thy face, Lord, I will seek, the psalmist said. In Psalms 53 and verse 2, it says that God looked down from heaven to see if any did seek Him. So they are seekers of God. You may not see that many in our society, but they are those who seek God to this day. In Psalms 105 and verse 3 and 4, seeking God and rejoicing in Him. And again, I mentioned Moses a moment ago and his desire to want more of God and want to commune and fellowship with God as a saint. We find that David also in 1 Chronicles 22:19 gave advice to his son Solomon, and he said, set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. In other words, as David, before he died, he said, he's telling his son, seek God above everything else. Many seek money and pleasure and all these kind of things today, but God tells us to seek Him with all our heart, with a whole heart. Well, notice with me to chapter 42, and he says here, beginning in verse 1, I want to read the first 4 or 5 verses here. Let's read the first 4. He says, as the hart panteth. Think about that deer out there running from something chasing it and needing a drink. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, and while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I have gone with a multitude. I went with them to the house of God, and with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. In other words, again, we find here the psalmist is crying out, and he's as that deer that's been running for a long time and needing a drink of water. He said, this is the way that I am seeking hard after God. He said, my soul thirsteth after God. We need this as Christians. Sinners, those that are lost, they need God. They need to seek after Him. They need to find Him. We're going to find a few in the New Testament that did that. But here in this passage, we find that the saint of God is seeking God with all their heart. Now turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 4. I want to read one verse out of chapter 4, then turn to chapter 6. But notice Deuteronomy and in chapter 4. Now in the context of this, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, in the context of this, beginning around about verse 22, down to about verse, probably to the end of the chapter, he's talking to the children of Israel here in this passage. And basically what he's telling them is that when you sin against me and you corrupt yourselves, as in verse 25, And that when I scatter you, in verse 27, among the nations. In other words, when these things are happening in your life. Here's what he said in verse 29. He says, but if from thence, Deuteronomy 4:29, he said, but if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find Him. Now that's a promise that's given to us. That is a promise that's given to the sinner for salvation, and that is a promise given to the saint for service. In other words, to draw closer to God. And he goes on to say, and if thou seek Him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Now we know a similar statement to love God this way, but we're to love Him this way and we're to seek Him this way. Notice in chapter 6. Now, many times God would tell the children of Israel to seek Him. You read about this in Jeremiah 29, verses 10 through 13. And there's so many to mention, but I'll give you two more. One is 2 Chronicles 7:14. One of the things for a nation to have God's blessings upon it, one of the things besides prayer and a few other things there, one is that they seek the Lord. They seek Him with their whole heart. And then in 2 Chronicles 15, verse 15 also teaches the same thing. Now I want to read a passage that Jesus quoted in the New Testament. And you'll find this quote in Matthew 22 and the book of Mark in chapter 12, and I believe it's Luke 20. But notice as we come here, I'm going to read from verse 4 through 6. And He says here in this passage, He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God." Verse 5, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart." Now He goes on to say in the passage that you're to teach these to your children in verse 7. You're to teach them diligently unto your children. He says, when you're sitting down, talk about the Lord. When you're walking by the way, He says, talk about the Lord. When you lay down at night, He says, talk about the Lord. When you rise up in the morning, He says, talk about the Lord. In other words, our conversation to our children and our family should always be centered around the Lord some way, somehow. But notice in verse 5 again, He says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might." Jesus quotes this in the New Testament. And Spurgeon said this in reference to the passage. He said, "With all your heart means intensely. With all your soul means sincerely, mostly lovingly. And with all your strength means with all our energy, with every faculty, with every possibility of our nature." In other words, with our whole heart and leaving nothing behind, just seek the Lord with everything that we've got. And sinners need to do that to come to salvation. And saints need to do that to stay in communion and fellowship with God. Here's a few other verses that you can write down. Now, we're going to read plenty when we get to the New Testament, but here's a few others. Isaiah 55, 6. It says, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near." Think about that. Seek Him while He may be found and call on Him while He is near. And Hebrews 11, 6, just a part of that verse says, "He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." He's promised to reward those who will seek Him. The lost man or woman that will seek Him, He will save them. He'll give them eternal life. He'll put His Spirit and His divine nature in them. The saint of God, if they'll seek Him, He's promised that He'll bless them and reward them. In Matthew 6:33, a part of that verse, you can all quote it, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then He says what He will do for you." He said, all these things will be added unto you. All the things that we fret over, all the things that we worry about, He says, "I'll take care of you. I take care of the birds. I take care of the animals." He said, "I will take care of you." James chapter 4 and verse 8 says, "Draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you." And then in 1 Chronicles 16:11, "Seek the Lord in His strength, seek His face continually." Continually. In other words, we are to seek God. And I'll tell you what, I came to know the Lord the same way. Yes, He began dealing with my heart, but you know what? I wanted Him. I was seeking Him. I wanted Him. I went before Him, and it's going to be 51 years this coming May. And I wanted the Lord. God brought me to a place and dealt with me in a way that I wanted Him more than I wanted life. I wanted Him more than anything else. I wanted that eternal life, and a home in heaven. I wanted that at 19 years of age. And that's the place we've got to get to. Think about all the things that people spend time and money on seeking. Seeking the pleasures of this world. I'm not saying it's wrong to enjoy things. I remember hearing somebody talk about, oh, I'd love to climb Mount Everest. Who cares? I mean, God thinks it's stupid. And God thinks it's dangerous. You know, and God is not impressed with anybody that tries to climb Mount Everest. I think about people, the pleasures and things we seek in this life that God just he's not interested in. And we need to be interested in the things that God's interested in. I was thinking about the Speedway in Talladega. I've never been there, but I know what they do there. Thousands of people gather there and pay high prices to go and watch people get in their cars and drive, drive about 500 miles in circles and end up at the same place they started. Now imagine somebody going and paying for that. You're going to pay money, big bucks, and drive 5 hours, I guess from here it'd be that far, and you're going to pay all that money, sit out in the hot sun or the cold weather, depending on what time of the year, and watch a man get in the car and drive about 500 miles and end up in the same spot. And you say, oh, boy, wasn't that good? God said it wasn't good. Think about the national championship, the college national championship. Who cares who wins? Really think about it. God's not impressed with that. He's not impressed with that at all. Think about the Super Bowl that's coming up. I guess in a week or two. I don't remember exactly what day it is. It's always on Sunday, obviously. And many churches close their doors on Sunday night. You know what it is? It's a waste of time. And there's always a wicked halftime show. And I can't believe that a wife would allow their husband to sit and watch half naked, no, not half naked, three-quarter naked cheerleaders out dancing around and whatever. I just can't believe that. It is a waste of time and it's wicked. And who cares who wins? I don't even know who's playing. So I don't have to worry about who wins. I don't even know who's playing. But people spend lots of money and lots of time. And you take a college football game, you couldn't get anybody to pray that long and talk to God that long for, you couldn't pay them $200, $500 to do that. But they sit down and watch that stuff and whatever. And I'm just telling you, God's not impressed with it. God says it's all stupid in His Word. I can show you the verses. Now, He may not use the word stupid, but I can show you where that God has something to say about these things. And so the things that we spend money on and the things that we seek in order to have pleasure in this world many times are contrary to what God has said in His Word. Now, I want you to notice, I want us to turn to the New Testament. And I want us to turn to the book of Acts. And by the way, as we're going there, in Romans 11, if you want to write this down, the first five verses, and 1 Kings 19, God had a remnant in the Old Testament, and He has a remnant in the New Testament. In other words, we're talking about those few that will follow Him and seek Him. He told, Elijah thought he was alone at one time. And God told him, said, I have 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. And God had His remnant in the New Testament, even of the Jews. Paul and Peter and James was a part of that. Then later, Gentiles got added into that. I'll tell you another seeker of God is in Nicodemus. In John chapter 3, in Nicodemus, he was a Pharisee. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a religious man. He was a teacher. He was a master among the nation of Israel. And you know what he did when Messiah come? One night, he went to him after dark. I don't know why. Maybe he didn't want his colleagues to see him at the time. Now, we do know he's mentioned three times in the Bible. And even though he went in secret that night, we find him standing defending the Lord in John 7. And then after the Lord had died, we find him participating and giving Jesus Christ an honorable burial. Amen. But when he first came to the Lord, he came by night. And again, he was a religious man. He was a Pharisee. He taught the Old Testament, to the nation of Israel, and still yet he was lost. And he came talking about Jesus' miracles, and Jesus said in verse 3, you got to be born again, or you cannot see the kingdom of God. And then he said again in verse 5, he said, you got to be born again, or you cannot enter into God's kingdom. Then he said again in verse 7, you must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit. And of course, Nicodemus became a follower of the Savior. We find him three times in the book of John. John 3, John 7, I believe it's John 19. If it's not 19, it's 20. I believe it's 19, the latter part of it. And he came in private at first, but he was very public the next two times. In other words, he let others know that he was a follower of Jesus Christ, that he was a seeker of the God of heaven. Well, notice as we come, I need to get over here, in the book of Acts, in chapter 10, and I want to use Cornelius. Notice with me in Acts chapter 10, and we're going to read, the first two verses. I want to mainly focus in on Cornelius and Paul, but we're going to talk about Zacchaeus and blind Bartimaeus and Mary of Bethany as well. They're all, now there's many other seekers of God. I've just picked out a few. There's many, many seekers of God in the Bible. And there's been many seekers of God down through church history in the last 2,000 years. We can read about them, and there's some that we know ourselves, but there's been many seekers of God down through the centuries. But notice here as we come to chapter 10, let's first of all read the first two verses. It says in verse 1 and 2, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, he's a Roman, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. That's not a musical group, that's soldiers. It's a regiment of soldiers. And he said in verse 2, he said, a devout man and one that feared God with all of his house, which gave much alms to the people, that is to Israel at the time, and prayed to God always. Now, here's a man before he was saved. He's not saved here as we start this chapter. You say, well, he sure does look like it, but he's not saved. Good deeds don't save us. It's good to do good deeds, but they don't save us. And here this man is a seeker of God. He's a Roman soldier. He's leading other soldiers, but he has a desire for the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He knew that the Jewish nation had been blessed by God. He knew that God had dealt with them. And I would imagine that he probably attended the synagogues as well and had learned these things. But what we have here is a seeking sinner who needed to be saved. Now let me show you. Notice with me as we begin reading in verse 3. I'm going to read from verse 3 to verse 6. He said, he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in to him and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thy alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now that word memorial is mentioned again in verse 31. And if you want an entire message on this, I got an entire message on Cornelius in our character studies, probably about 4 years ago, five, I can't remember which, and I got an entire message on the word memorial. And we tied those two together, and that was preached not all that long ago. But anyway, if you want to, more details on this. But notice that God noticed this sinner that was seeking him. Now, I don't care where you're at in the world, if God sees somebody that's seeking, their heart wants to be saved, God will see to it that they get saved. And Cornelius was a seeker. And God recognized his prayers. God recognized the alms, that is money that he had given probably to the temple or the synagogues or so forth. And he said in verse 5, "And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside." Now notice the latter part of verse 6. "And he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do." In other words, we're going to find out in a few moments that he's going to tell you how to be born again, how to be saved. Now think about this. This is a seeking sinner who needed to be saved. And notice now as we come down to verse 24. Now you know the story. As Cornelius is getting the vision, send for the preacher, send for Peter. All right? As Cornelius is getting this vision, Peter gets a vision. And Peter is not quite ready at this time to go to Gentiles. The Jews call the Gentiles, like us, dogs. And they had no dealings with them. And so God let this sheet down, and basically all these animals that are in there, and he said, don't be calling anyone common or unclean. In other words, the Gentiles are now accepted. The Great Commission was to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It would begin in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and then to the othermost parts of the world. We have that in Matthew 28, Luke 24, Mark 16, and the book of John, I think it's chapter 20, and the book of Acts in chapter 1 and verse 8. So you have this laid down, the commission that he gave them. So Peter is getting his vision. And so God is telling Peter through his vision, you go to this Gentile and you show him how to be saved. Now look at verse 24. I'm skipping a lot of verses, but notice in verse 24, it says, "And the morrow, after they entered into Caesarea and Cornelius waited for them," so Peter's coming, come to him, and it says here, "and had called together." Now think about this seeking sinner. He's concerned about a couple of people, really a lot of people, his family and his friends. And it says here, "and called together his kinsmen and near friends." In other words, he's concerned for the souls of others. He's concerned for people that in his family, his relatives, his friends, his neighbors. He's concerned for their souls. So he wants them to be saved. Didn't that happen to you after you got saved?
Amen.
I remember the first person I ever witnessed to. I still remember that. We're still friends to this day. And he'll tell me, he said, "Because you, I'm a Christian." And that's been a long time ago. Because I hadn't been saved over probably less than a week, and I waited one night for him to come in. See, I quit doing the things that I was doing before. I waited for him to come in the same spot that I'd gotten saved at. I witnessed to him there in that same spot, Port Gun Tub of the USS Lexington. And I had a desire to see some of the other guys to get saved. And you've heard me tell this story, but we started the Bible study, and on the ship And we had probably 15, 20 guys associated with that before it was over. And there was a number of them gotten saved. And that's what God does when he saves someone. And this guy, Cornelius, not even saved yet. But he knows that God is real. And he knows that God had played a role in the life of the Jewish nation. He knew all of these things. He knew something about the Old Testament scripture, and again, possibly learned that in the synagogues. So Peter comes, and I'm going to skip some other verses. I want you to come down to verse 33 through 36. Peter begins to speak to him. Notice in verse 33, "And immediately, therefore I sent to thee, that thou hast well done that thou hast come." Now they're come together now, Cornelius and Peter. "Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." So he says, we're ready to listen. We want to hear. We want to know what God has to say. In verse 34 through 36, then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." In other words, all can be saved. "But in every nation, he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." In verse 36, "The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." And he continues in verse 38, how that he was anointed. And continues to say in verse 42 that he's the judge of the quick and dead. But I want to come down and skip a few more verses and come down to verse 44. Notice verse 44 through 48. Here is where that Cornelius and the others are converted. It says in verse 44, "And while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished," the circumcision of the Jews. And he said, "As many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost." So they had received the gospel that Peter preached. They received the Holy Spirit, the gift of eternal life, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And they spoke in tongues. I've had to talk to a few people about this here lately, not in the church. Tongues are languages. Don't get caught up in this stuff that we see in America today. Tongues are languages, and languages are tongues, and tongues can be interpreted. It's not a bunch of gibberish and garbage that we hear in America. On the day of Pentecost, the disciples had the gift to stand up and preach in everybody's language that was from all around the Roman Empire. So that's all this is. Then he said in verse 47, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Now, Peter had some Jews with him that believed, and there was many of them that accepted these Gentiles, but there are those that did not accept the Gentiles. And they confronted Peter. Notice chapter 11 and verse 1, "And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God, and when Peter," verse 2, "when Peter was come to, up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him and asked him, why," in verse 3 on, "why were you with the uncircumcised?" In the Bible, the circumcision was the Jews and the uncircumcised was the Gentiles. And he says, "Why was you with them?" Well, it's in the Great Commission. They should have known. It's part of the Great Commission to go to all the world. But Peter begins rehearsing in verse 4 what happened in, you know, the vision in Joppa and so forth. But I want you to come down with me. I'm skipping some verses again. I want you to come down with me to verse 12 through 18. And here's what Peter said unto these Jews. "And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's home," talking about Cornelius. "And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter." Now, notice this verse. "Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and thy house shall be" what? Somebody help me. Saved. In other words, you can have eternal life. This is a man that was given alms, probably going to the synagogue. This is a man that loved Israel and loved the Old Testament, but he had to be saved. He wasn't saved. And notice he says in verse 15, "And I began to speak, and the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning." That's in Pentecost in Acts 2. "Then remembered I the words of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized you with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift," that is eternal life, the Holy Spirit. As he did unto us who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? Peter had no choice. God forced him into this. He gave him a vision and sent him. And then when Cornelius, nobody had to lay hands on them to receive the Holy Ghost or any gifts. When God took care of that, when Cornelius and his household and his friends, when they got saved, God saved them and gave them the Holy Spirit. And evidence of that in the first century was they had the ability to speak in other languages. And so Peter couldn't deny it. God set this thing up for Peter where there's no way he could deny it. And then notice in verse 18, and when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Well, they had to have a council meeting in chapter 15 because they were still Judaizers that said, hey, these Gentiles can't be saved unless they get circumcised. And chapter 15, we find that Peter stands up and testifies to, beginning in verse 6 through 11, he testifies of the grace of God and how that these Gentiles are now saved. And he says in verse 9, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. By faith. And then he goes on to say in this passage in verse 11, first of all, verse 10, why should we put this yoke upon them? In other words, cause them to be circumcised and things of that nature. And he said in verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved as they. In other words, Jew and Gentiles are now saved through the cross of Jesus Christ and His blood the same way. It's faith in what Christ has done for us at Calvary's cross. So here is a seeking sinner who needed to be saved and found the Lord. Lord found him, of course, and sent the preacher to him, and this man accepted the gospel and was saved. One of the first Gentiles, the door began to be open, really, at this time in Acts 10, for the Gentiles to be saved. Now, I want us to turn to Philippians chapter 3, but I've got to give you just a few other examples as with this, but this is very important to me. Philippians chapter 3 with the Apostle Paul. And before we get that, let me give you the others. What about Zacchaeus? In Luke 19, verses 1 through 10, amazing story. Zacchaeus was a publican. I didn't say Republican, but he said he was a publican. And trying to remember what the difference is there. But anyway, Zacchaeus was a man. He was a small man. He was a tax collector at Jericho. And Jesus happened to be coming through. And Zacchaeus wanted to see him. Let me just call him a seeker. He's a lost seeker. And again, you'll find this in verses 1 through 10. And so he couldn't see him for what is called, the press here. He couldn't see him for the crowd. So he climbed a sycamore tree. Here's a man that is a tax collector, hated by a lot of people, even to this day. And he's a small man. He's also rich, the Bible tells us, but it says in verse 3 that he sought to see Jesus and who he was. And of course, he climbs a sycamore tree to see him. And when Jesus saw him, he told him to come down. They were going to go in your house. And this is where he got saved. He was a seeker, and the Lord sought him as well. And as you read through this, you'll find his testimony. He offered that if he's done anybody wrong, to pay back fourfold. And the Lord Jesus said in verse 9 and 10, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Zacchaeus was saved there that day in his home with the Lord. He was a seeker, and the Lord came, come to seek and save that which is lost. He's still doing that today. Well, we have another story in Mark, in the book of Mark, and I'm not asking you to turn to these, and we're going to be reading, we'll close with the Apostle Paul. But in the book of Mark, in chapter 10, from verses 47 through 32, we have the story of blind Bartimaeus. He was a beggar. He was different than Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was rich. This guy is blind, and he's a beggar, probably on the side of the road, to receive money. But when Jesus came through, again, that's Mark chapter 10, verses 47 through 32. When Jesus came through, he started crying out to Jesus. And they tried to stop him. And the more they tried to stop him, the louder he got. He refused to be denied. He wanted help. This man needed his eyesight, and he needed salvation. And he cried out to the Son of David. He's called blind Bartimaeus in 46. And he cried out and cried out, and the Lord touched him and healed him and saved him. And the Lord said in verse 52, and Jesus said to him, go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. A seeking sinner. He needed physical healing and he needed spiritual healing. He needed both. I'm going to give you one more, then we're going to read about Paul. You'll like Philippians chapter 3. But what about Mary of Bethany, a seeker? She came, and that'll be, you can read about it in Luke 12, beginning of verse 1, but Matthew 26, verses 6 through 13. She's the one with the alabaster box with precious ointment. John calls it very costly. She comes and anoints the Lord Jesus. And the Lord's own disciples, it said that they had indignation. They got mad. And they said, why shouldn't this be used? And Judas, I believe, led the pack. You know, why shouldn't this be sold and be used to feed the poor? Judas didn't care anything about the poor. And she anointed the Lord, and it appears that she knew something about his death that even the disciples didn't know. Now, a lot of men don't want to admit that, but here's a woman that comes in and gives everything she's got. That alabaster box, that precious ointment, very costly, gives everything she's got. She brings it and anoints him, and the disciples are angry. And the Lord Jesus dealt with them and said that she has poured this ointment on my body, for she did this for my burial. Indications. She knows something that they don't even know. Because when he told them about him going to the cross and dying in Luke 18, they didn't understand. It wasn't until Luke 24 after the resurrection that he opened their eyes. But there's something going on with this woman, Mary Bethany. Something going on with her. A seeker. And the Lord said this. This is an amazing statement in verse 13 of Matthew 26. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her, just like Cornelius. And I'm telling to you this morning, 2,000 years later. Amen. So we have those stories of seekers. There's many others. There's a multitude of seekers, Old and New Testament. But I didn't think you wanted to stay here to 4 or 5 o'clock, so I condensed it down and only picked a few. But I want to close with the Apostle Paul. I want you to come to Philippians chapter 3, and I want you to notice as we read, first of all, from verses 10 through verse 14. Now, Paul is giving his testimony in this chapter, basically beginning in verses 3 through 9. He tells us in those verses to put no confidence in the flesh. And he said, if we can do that, then he said in verse 5, I was circumcised the 8 days, the stock of Israel, a tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrew, and touching the law of Pharisee. And he had a lot of zeal in verse 6. He had so much zeal, he was even persecuting the church, those that were following Jesus. But he counted all those things in verse 8, but dung. All those things he counted but dung, that he may be found in Christ. Verse 9, that he may be found in him, not having his own righteousness, which is law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. But I'm going to read verses 4 through about verse 14, and then we'll close in verse 20 through 21 in a few moments. But I want to say here, as we come to Paul, here is a seeker, but he's a saved man. See, we find seekers that are lost. I know there's people out there that say that you're so dead in trespass and sins that you can't seek God. But God will take His Holy Spirit and draw people and deal with them with the gospel. But here's a man that's saved. You say, Paul, you're going to make these statements. I'm going to read them to you in just a moment. I mean, they're astounding that he made these statements. And here's a man that gives us 14 letters in the New Testament, a large part of the New Testament. Here's a man that's one of the greatest apostles that's ever lived. I mean, the Lord used him in a mighty way. We find out where he got saved at in Acts chapter 9. And his first question was, who art thou, Lord? And his second question was, what wilt thou have me to do? And he done it till the day he died. He held nothing back. He served as harder for the Lord than he did for the devil before that. He gave the rest of his life and was martyred. So I want you to think about the statement that we're going to read. He said in beginning in verse 10, let's just read verse 10 through 14. Now this is a saved man. I've got to keep saying that. This is a saved man. This is a man that is full of the Holy Ghost. This is a man that loves God and that's preaching His Word and eventually gives his life. He's executed. But he said in verse 10, that I may know Him. But Lavelle, you and I was just talking about this a month or two ago. That I might know Him, Paul? You're the one that gives the vision of being caught up to the third heaven and given all this revelation. But he didn't stop there. He said that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. Notice there's that expression. Following hard after the Lord, even as a Christian. And he said, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended. He wanted to apprehend what he was apprehended for. He was arrested in Acts 9. Did you know that? He was arrested. I'll say something more about that in a moment. But he said that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. He said, verse 13, brethren, I count it not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, that's our past, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing else mattered to the Apostle Paul. But coming back to verse 10, this would seem odd if you didn't know anything about the Scripture. A saved man that's given you a big portion of the New Testament and that loved God with all of his heart, and he said, Lord, I want to know you. Now think about this. He said, that I may know him. This is a seeker, a saved man, wanting to know him in a more perfect way. This is an expression showing an intimate and personal relationship with the God of heaven. It is to seek his close fellowship and communion, is what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, I want to get closer and closer and closer to my Lord. You see people today, they say, well, I've got saved, I'm good. Talked to somebody yesterday about this. No, I'm fine. No, we're not fine. Once we become a Christian, we need to spend the rest of our life serving and seeking the truth of God and seeking communion and fellowship with Him. So the Apostle Paul said that I might know Him, but it even gets better. It gets gooder. It gets gooder and gooder. He says, and the fellowship of His sufferings. In other words, Paul is saying, I want to participate in the kind of sufferings that you endured. In other words, I want to take my cross up as you took your cross up. Can you imagine praying and asking God, saying, Lord, I want to participate in the kind of sufferings that Christ suffered? Most people saying, I want to stay away from this stuff. But he's dying to self. And this was the primitive church in the first century. This was their sentiment. This is how they thought. We read in Matthew 5, verse 10, 11, 12, he said, when you're persecuted, consider yourself as blessed. He said, consider yourself as being happy and blessed because you're getting to suffer for me. In Acts chapter 5, we find in verse 40 and verse 42 that when they had took the apostles and beat them and let them go, they went away rejoicing. They said, we're getting to suffer for the Lord. That was the sentiment in the first century. In Acts 8, in verses 1 through 4, when the church was persecuted and scattered at Jerusalem, what did they do? They went out preaching the Word of God everywhere. And the Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians 1:6, they received the Word of God. The church was established. They were suffering, and they said they received the gospel and the truth rejoicing with joy. That's the way they thought in the first century. Doesn't sound like America, does it? We're seeking different things in America. But it even gets gooder. Notice as we read again. He said that I may know him, and I actually skipped the second one, the power of his resurrection. That's an amazing statement. We don't want to leave that out. I did want to focus in on the fellowship of his sufferings. As a matter of fact, he says the fellowship of his sufferings in chapter 1, verse 27. He speaks of the whole church. And he said in chapter 1, verse 27 through 30, but he said in verse 29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And he goes on to say, let me be the example. So all Christians are called to suffer for the name of Christ. But notice the second part in verse 10 that I skipped over for just a moment. He mentions the power of his resurrection. I want you to think about that. You know what Paul is saying here? He's wanting to experience this resurrection power. This resurrection power is mentioned in Ephesians 3:20. And it's stated there in an amazing way. And it's also mentioned in Romans 8:13. We mortify the flesh by the Spirit of God. And it's also mentioned in Romans 6, verses 4 through 8, that we're not to let sin reign in a mortal body, but we do this by the resurrection power. In other words, he mentions the fact that the same Spirit, and this is back in Romans 8, beginning probably 11, 12, 13, somewhere in there, he said, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. So Paul wanted to walk in resurrection power. He wanted to walk as if he had already been raised from the dead and seated at the right hand of Christ. You can't go wrong by having this kind of a mindset. And then he said in this verse 10, before we get to verse 11, this is the reason I wanted to close in this. He says, being made conformable unto his death. Now you think about this, if we don't even go any farther, the prayer here in verse 10 is absolutely amazing. To be made conformable unto his death. In other words, to take up the cross as we're commanded in Luke 14 and Matthew 16 and follow the Lord. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 6, I think it's verse 14, because in verse 16 he says we're the Israel of God. In verse 14 he said, the world is crucified unto me, and I have been crucified unto the world. And every saint of God, according to Galatians chapter 5 and 24, have crucified the flesh. In other words, they've renounced sin when they were converted and repented of those sins. But notice in verse 11 and 12, amazing statements. He said in verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of dead. In other words, I want to live a life as though I have been raised from the dead by the Spirit of God that dwells in me. Now notice he also says in verse 12 now, not as though I had already attained, either already perfect, but I follow after. You ought to underline it. I follow after. And if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. And let me stop there just for a moment before I read the next two verses and then skip down to verse 20. This word apprehended, Jesus apprehended the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus at the time. He was apprehended. He was arrested on the road to Damascus. Jesus arrested Saul of Tarsus that was persecuting the church and killing Christians and putting them in prison. He was arrested, not by the sheriff, but by the God of heaven. He was apprehended. And so he's saying that he wants to reach out and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at it again in verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend. In other words, if I can get a hold of this thing and hang on to it, that I may apprehend for that which also I am apprehended of Jesus Christ. In other words, he's just showing his heart here in this passage. In other words, we find that the Apostle Paul, he surrendered. He was arrested and he didn't resist the arrest. He surrendered and waved the white flag. He waved the white flag. He surrendered to the Lord. And he was apprehended. He was arrested. And that's what every person has to do before they can be saved and have eternal life. Amen. They must surrender unto the Lord. They must put up the white flag and surrender to the God of heaven. And notice now, reading verse 13 and 14 again, then we're going to jump down to verse 20 and 21. But notice this in verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. By the way, the things in the past will kill you. They'll destroy you. He said, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Keep in mind, Paul committed murder and had Christians put to... So he said, forgetting those things which are behind, he spent the rest of his life trying to save people. And he said, reaching forth unto those things which are before. Verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This was Paul's heart. This is what he lived for and what he died for. And then notice with me as we bring this to a close, I want to read in verse, I want to come down and read in verses 20 and 21. Now I want to leave with you this morning, church, nothing else matters except what we're talking about. I know we got to work and we got to make a living. We got to buy groceries. I know we got to do all those things. There are things that we got to do. We got to patch our roofs and we got, there's things we got to do. But there is nothing more important than what we've talked about this morning. Nothing more important. This ought to be number one priority in our life, is to be a seeker of God. If you're lost this morning, I beg of you, come and kneel at this altar and trust the Lord as your Savior. If you're a Christian this morning and you just want to get closer to God, as we stand to sing here in a little bit, come and kneel at this altar and seek God. We're to seek Him as Christians. We're to seek to get closer unto God. Now notice with me as we close in verse 20 and 21, as you stand with me. He said in verse 20 and 21, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Let the sinner seek God. Let the saint seek God. To get closer to Him every opportunity we have, that we draw closer to the God of heaven, to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your love and Your mercy and Your kindness to us. We thank You, Lord, for the cross. As the Apostle Paul cried out, you know, that he gloried in the cross of Christ. Lord, we thank You for Jesus Christ who shed His blood that we can have eternal life. You said through repentance and faith that we can be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Father, also You've said that the saints of God can draw nigh unto You. We see one of the greatest apostles crying out that he might know You, that he might know the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of the sufferings and being made conformable unto His. The Apostle Paul reached out and was wanting more than just being saved. I pray, Lord, that we as a church, that we would be the same way here this morning and for the rest of our lives. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.